You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 186. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, Section number 14, Jesus Teaches of the Bread of Life. Jesus spent the night on the ship, which was anchored on the shore between Matthew's custom office and Bethsaida Julius. Next morning, he discoursed upon the Our Father before about 100 people, and toward midday sailed with the disciples to the region of Capernaum, where they landed unnoticed and went at once to Peter's. Here Jesus met Lazarus, who had come hither with Veronica's son and some people from Hebron. When Jesus ascended the height behind Peter's house, over which ran the shortest route from Capernaum to Bethsaida, the multitude encamped around it followed him. Several of those present the day before at the multiplication of the loaves, and who had been seeking him ever since, asked him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither? We have been seeking thee on both sides of the lake." Jesus, at the same time, beginning his sermon, answered them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you seek me, not because you have seen miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat, which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man will give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." These words stand thus in the gospel, but they are only the principal points of those that Jesus pronounced on this occasion, for he dwelt largely on the subject. The people whispered to one another, "What does he mean by the Son of Man? We are all children of man." When upon his admonition that they should do the works of God, they asked what they should do to fulfill those works. He answered, "Believe in him whom he hath sent." And then he gave them an instruction upon faith. They asked again what kind of a miracle he would perform, that they might believe. Moses gave their fathers bread from heaven, that they might believe in him, namely the manna. What they now asked was Jesus going to give them. To this Jesus answered, "I say to you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." Of this bread Jesus taught in detail, and some of them said to him, "Lord, give us always this bread to eat." But others objected, "His fathers give us bread from heaven. How can that be? His father Joseph is already dead." Jesus continued to teach on the same subject, dwelling upon it at great length, developing it and explaining in most precise terms. But only a few understood him. The others fancied themselves wise. They thought they knew all things. On the following day, Jesus, from the hill behind Peter's house, continued the subject of yesterday's discourse. There were about 2,000 people present who exchanged places by turns, some coming forward, others withdrawing, that all might get a chance to hear better. Jesus also changed his position from time to time. He went from one place to another, lovingly and patiently repeating his words of instruction and refuting the same objections. Apart from the crowd were many women veiled. The Pharisees kept moving to and fro, questioning and whispering their doubts among the people. Today, Jesus spoke out in plain words. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will not cast out, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of my Father that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth in him may have life everlasting, and I will raise him up at the last day." But there were many who did not understand him, and they said, "How can he say that he has come down from heaven? He is truly the son of the carpenter. Joseph, his mother and relatives are among us, and we know even the parents of his father Joseph. He has said today that God is his father." And then he said again that he is the son of man. And they murmured. Jesus said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him." Again, they failed to grasp his meaning. And they asked what the words "the Father draw him" signified. They took them quite literally. Jesus answered, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everything that hath heard and learned it of the Father cometh to me." Thereupon many of them asked, "Are we not with him? And have we not yet heard of the Father, learned of the Father?" To which Jesus made answer, "No one hath seen the Father but he who is of God. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am the bread that cometh down from heaven, the bread of life." Then they said again among themselves that they knew of no bread that came down from heaven, excepting the manna. Jesus explained that the manna was not the bread of life, for their fathers who had eaten it were dead. But whosoever ate of the bread that came down from heaven should not die. He said that he was the living bread, and that he who ate thereof should live forever. All these instructions were accompanied by full explanations and quotations from the law and the prophets. But most of the Jews would not comprehend them. They took all literally according to the common human acceptation, and again asked, "What meaneth these words, that we should eat him and eternal life? Who then has eternal life, and who can eat of him? Henoch and Elias have been taken away from the earth, and they say that they are not dead, nor does anyone know whither Malachias has gone, for no one knows of his death. But apart from these, all other men must die." Jesus replied by asking them whether they knew where Henoch and Elias were and where Malachias was. As for himself, and this knowledge was not concealed from him, but they did know that Henoch believed what Elias and Malachias prophesied. And he explained several of their prophecies. Jesus taught no more that day. The people were in an extraordinary state of excitement. They reflected on his words and disputed their meaning among themselves. Many of the new disciples, even especially those lately received from among John's, doubted and wavered. They had swelled the number of the disciples to 70, for up to this period, Jesus had only 36. The women were now about 34, though the number engaged in the service of the community at last amounted to 70. It was increased by all the stewardesses, maidservants, and directresses of the inn. Jesus again taught the people on the hill, outside the city. He said nothing more of the bread of life, however, but confined himself to the Beatitudes and the Our Father. The crowd was very great, but because most of the sick were already cured, the thronging and hurrying were less than usual. The carrying of the sick to the scene of action and their subsequent departure always gave rise to much confusion and disturbance, since everyone wanted to be first both in coming and going. All, and especially many of John's disciples, were in great expectation, eager to hear the end of the instruction begun on the previous day. That evening, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue upon the lesson of the Sabbath, some of his hearers interrupted him with the question, "How canst thou call thyself the bread of life come down from heaven, since everyone knows whence thou art?" To which Jesus answered by repeating all that he had already said on that subject. The Pharisees again offered the same objections, and when they appealed to their father Abraham and to Moses, asking how he could call God his father, Jesus put to them the question, "How can ye call Abraham your father and Moses your lawgiver, since ye do not follow the commandments or the example of either Abraham or Moses?" Then he placed clearly before them their perverse actions and their wicked, hypocritical life. They became very confused and enraged. Now Jesus resumed and continued his instruction on the bread of life. He said that the bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. These words, murmurs and whispers, ran throughout the crowd. How can he give us his flesh to eat? Jesus continued and taught at length as the gospel records, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. But he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father had sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, the same also shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not bread like the manna of which your fathers did eat, and yet died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Jesus then explained many passages from the prophets, especially from Malachias, and showed their accomplishment in John the Baptist, of whom he spoke at length. They asked when he would give them that food of which he spoke. He answered distinctly, "In its own time," and then with a peculiar expression, signified a certain period and weeks. I counted as he spoke and got 1 year, 6 weeks, and some days. The people were very greatly agitated, and the Pharisees took care to incite them still more. After that, Jesus again taught in the synagogue. He explained the sixth and the seventh petitions of the Our Father, also the beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said that they who are learned ought not to be conscious of it, just as the rich ought not to know that they possess riches. Then the Jews murmured again and said, "Of what use would such knowledge or such riches be, if the owner did not know that he possessed either the one or the other?" Jesus answered, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," adding that they should feel themselves poor and humble before God, from whom all wisdom comes, and apart from whom all wisdom is an abomination. When the Jews questioned him again upon his discourse of the preceding day, that on the bread of life, on the eating of his flesh, and the drinking of his blood, he repeated his former instruction in strong and precise terms. Many of his disciples murmured and said, "This saying is hard, and who can hear it?" Jesus replied that they should not be scandalized, that they would witness things still more wonderful, and he predicted to them clearly that they would persecute him, that even the most faithful among them would abandon him and take to flight, that he would fall into the arms of his enemies who would put him to death. But he said he would not abandon his unfaithful disciples. His spirit would hover near them. The words, "he would run into the arms of his enemy," were not exactly those used by Jesus. It was rather that he would embrace his enemy or be embraced by him. But I no longer remember which. It referred to the kiss and perfidy of Judas. As the Jews were now still more scandalized, Jesus said, "If then you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, if the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some among you that believe not, therefore did I say to you, no man can come to me unless it be given to him by my Father." These words of Jesus were greeted by jeers and murmurs throughout the synagogue, about 30 of the new disciples. Principally, the narrow-minded followers of John went over to the Pharisees and began to whisper with them and express their dissatisfaction. But the apostles and the older disciples gathered more closely around Jesus. He continued to teach and said aloud, "It is well that these men showed off whose spirit they are, the children, before they occasioned greater mischief." As he was leaving the synagogue, the Pharisees and the disloyal disciples who had colleagued with them wanted to detain him in order to argue with him and demand explanations on many points. But the apostles, his disciples, and other friends surrounded him, so that he escaped their importunities. Though amid shouts and confusion, their speech was such as might be heard from the men of our own days. "Now we have it. Now we need nothing more. He has doubtless proved to every sensible man that he is himself bereft of reason. We must eat his flesh, we must drink his blood. He is from heaven. He shall ascend into heaven." Jesus went with his followers, though by different routes, to the hill and valley north of the city near the dwellings of Zerubbabel and Cornelius. When they reached a certain place, he began to instruct his disciples, and then it was that he asked the 12 whether they too were going to leave him. Peter answered for all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life, and we have believed and have known that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, among other things, "I also have chosen you 12, and yet one among you is the devil." Mary was present with other women at that last discourse of Jesus on the mountain, as well as that delivered in the synagogue. Of all the mysteries propounded in these discourses, she had long had the interior consciousness, only just as the second person of the Godhead, having taken flesh in her, became man and her child. So too was this knowledge hidden, enveloped as it were in the most humble, most reverential love of her mother heart for Jesus. Since Jesus had now taught more plainly of these mysteries than ever before, to the scandal of those that willfully shut their eyes to the light, the meditations of Mary were directed to them. "I saw her in the chamber that night praying. She had a vision and interior contemplation of the angelical salutation, the birth and the childhood of Jesus, of her own maternity and of his sonship. She contemplated her child as the Son of God and was so overcome by humility and reverence that she melted into tears. But all these contemplations were again absorbed in the feeling of maternal love for her divine Son, just as the appearance of bread hides the living God in the sacrament. At the separation of the disciples from Jesus, I saw in two circles the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. I saw the city of Satan and the Babylonian harlot with its prophets and prophetesses, its wonder workers and apostles, all in great magnificence, more brilliant, richer, and more numerous than was the kingdom of Jesus. Kings, emperors, and even priests coursed therein with horse and chariot, and for Satan was set a magnificent throne. But the kingdom of Christ upon earth, I saw poor and insignificant, full of misery and suffering. I saw Mary as the church and Christ on the cross. He too was like the church, the entrance to which was through the wound of his side." This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Perhaps one of the most famous speeches of Jesus in the Gospels is that of the Bread of Life discourse. There are other speeches. We've heard them referenced in the previous days, such as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' explanation of the Beatitudes, the teaching on the Our Father and such. But no other teaching, dare I say, is as profound as this Bread of Life discourse. We know it so well. We quote it so often. I love to use it for devout faithful at their Catholic funeral to speak of the fact that Jesus fulfills his promises, that whoever eats his body and drinks his blood will live forever. And so if the person ate the body of Christ and drank his blood were faithful to the end, we believe that God will fulfill these promises that he made to them through the gift of the Holy Eucharist. In the teaching that we hear today, there's some resistance, which we know that happens in the gospel itself. It says many turned away from Jesus because of the difficulty of the teaching. One of the things is, as Jesus says, they'll live forever, and so they're asking questions about Enoch and Elias and Malachias, those that they don't know where they are after they died, and so there's conjecture about them and where they are and all of that. And then they ask him, how can you say you are the bread of life come down from heaven, since everyone knows whence thou art? Well, they know he's the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. They know that he grew up in Nazareth. How can you be the bread come down from heaven? That's insane. That doesn't even make sense. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. How can you call Abraham your father and Moses your lawgiver, he asks, since you do not follow the commandments? So he's kind of calling them out. They're trying to call him out. He's going to say, no, I'm going to call you out. You don't even listen to Abraham or Moses. So there is this response. Now, at these words, murmurs and whispers ran through the crowd. It's almost one of these very vivid images. You can almost see the crowd murmuring. Did you really hear what he just said? They're just whispering among themselves. This man's crazy. Why do all these people listen to him? What about that miracle of bread and fish he just multiplied? Now what do we make of that? Now that he gives this insane teaching. There's a lot going on, especially when it comes to this teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, we must eat his flesh. We must drink his blood. He is from heaven. He will ascend into heaven. There comes that moment of belief, that moment of faith. What he says is true. I understand. I comprehend. I want to believe this. And then we get at the very end of our reading today, this very beautiful image of Our Lady. She's just revisiting her early life with the child Jesus, the Annunciation of the angel, the birth in Bethlehem, his childhood. She's reveling it. She's recalling it. She's meditating over it, that she realizes that this one who is the bread of life, she revisits who he is. She knows it, she believes it. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.